Good morning. Welcome to each one gathered in again this morning to worship our great God, to meditate on His ways. Truly, God is good. Yes, the circumstances of life don't always go as we plan or wish or deem appropriate, but we do have to wait on God, seek God, trust God, obey God in all the winding journey of life. And we don't have to. We can say, no, I'm done. This is too much. And that's what we saw in the Sunday school lesson. God had given them so many things, and they said, all right, I'll do life my way. Thank you, but no thank you. And again, I believe that's why we're gathered here this morning, is I see in my own life those very same tendencies of, I recognize God, I acknowledge God, but I want my life my way to work out according to me. And it was just so very nice to have a visiting speaker in town this week with everything so busy, but I knew also there was a lot of sickness around and had that niggling in the back of my mind. And so I was happy he had consented to preach, but then he messaged me yesterday and said, well, did get the stomach bug and not looking too good. So, well, I was very thankful for the heads up yesterday morning as well, rather than this morning. So, again, want to open up our hearts to God this morning. And I knew I had traded for this Sunday so we could go to Southern Bible Conference because it was going to be my turn later. And I didn't feel like doing that either, but I did want my family to have the opportunity to fellowship with the broader church groups. I think that's a good thing. Want to support that. But as I meditate on what to share, reading through Hebrews, and I know we just heard some about Hebrews Wednesday night, but this challenge that is in Hebrews 12, you can turn there. When I had asked my wife what to preach about, she said, preach something about keeping your focus on God, in God, in the busyness of life or the challenges of life. And that was interesting to me because I was already meditating on these verses. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. This morning, there's a great cloud of witnesses that has gone before us. Thousands and thousands of people have walked this globe before you and I today. And there are many of those who had lived for God. There's also many that have rejected God. But there are many that had lived for God. And this passage goes on, or the one before this, Hebrews 11, enumerating those people. There is a great cloud in heaven looking down, watching us today, cheering us on. But we don't hear them if we don't choose to. And he says, because of this fact, because we know this, we need to very carefully live our lives, laying aside the weights, just the cares and encumbrances of life, and the sins, the poison that takes us directly away from God, because it so easily comes upon us. And he says, run with patience the race. Running the race is what I want to talk about this morning. Run with patience the race that is set before us. And then he tells us how. He goes on through this passage. We look unto Jesus. He is the author, the beginner, and the ender. He followed the course through unto his death, the giving of himself, his life, for our redemption. He endured the cross. Today we have the call, the same thing in our life, to endure the cross. The difficulties, the suffering. And to despise the shame, because we have the opportunity to be at the throne of God. Said Jesus is set down at the right hand of God, and we have the opportunity for eternity to enter into life. But I found it interesting when I looked up this race in Strong's. And I want to read the other passages that the same word is used and see if you can pick out which word in these other verses are the same word. Let's turn over to 1 Timothy. 6. We'll just read 11 and 12. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. What is the same word as running the race? It's the good fight. Fight the good fight. The second fight there is the same Greek word as running the race. Fight the good fight. And of course, the first one would be the action tense of that word. This race is a fight. When you think of a fight, you think of something you have to put a lot of attention and energy into. It's not going to happen by accident. You have to put a lot of thought and attention to it. Same thought over here in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul says, verses 6 and 7, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." That same word. Turn over to Colossians chapter 2. Verse 1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. What is the same word in this verse as fight and race? It's conflict. Paul says that they would know the great conflict he had for them. The concern, the challenges, the difficulties, the weight, the burden that he had for them. And what did he want achieved by that? That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. And he goes on. The desire that through the spiritual weight, the prayers, the sacrifice of his own personal comfort and pleasure for their spiritual understanding and growth, the conflict. Over to Philippians chapter 1. No good place to break in on these thoughts, but just to pull out these different aspects of running the race. Verse 28, Philippians 1:28. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me and now here to be in me. And he goes on chapter 2. We should keep reading. But what is the same word as running the race? It's having the same conflict. The word conflict is the same word as running the race. I don't know. Does that sound like an exciting Christian life to you? Turn over to 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 2. But even after that, we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention, for our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. What is the same word as the race? We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. That is the race. With contention, with fervor, with not backing down, that there is a gospel message of Christ and his coming to earth and his giving of himself and dying to himself. And that message comes down and reaches each one of us today in practical life. And Paul believed this. He lived it out, and he spoke of it again and again as we've looked at in these passages. There is a race to be run. And it just, that verse that Stephen mentioned in Sunday school class, oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. And so we want to look at these principles that God has given us in this ever-changing journey of life. Life all through its seasons of childhood to youth, to adulthood, to old age, brings its set of challenges in its season. It varies. But our God is the same. And in this ever-changing journey of life, you know, you don't have to look far across the landscape of the world and see things are changing. Things are not staying the same in politics and economics and ever changing. But there is a principle and a message and a guide that we must heed if we are going to be successful, if we are going to consider our latter end and be successful in this race. So first of all, we must accept that God is the giver of this race. God is the giver of this race. God is the creator of each human life. And God gives us this opportunity, you and I, this opportunity today. God has given us the opportunity to enter into this race. We're not here by blind chance or evolution. God has very specifically outlined in Genesis his plan, his purpose. And Sunday school lesson talked about that. God wants an inheritance of people to be with him in eternity, praising him. And he wants us to start today God doesn't want us all to live for ourselves today and think we can wait till eternity and then we'll start praising him. It starts today. That's why we're here this morning. We are here to praise and worship God. God has a very clear and specific design outlined in Genesis of the creation, of his purpose in husband and wife, male and female, of his plan of generations down through time. He also clearly outlines in chapter 3, there is a very clear conflict revealed. Two options, two beliefs that we can have. And they are in direct opposition to each other. Two antagonistic principles, thoughts and actions. And our conduct is radically changed if we follow one or the other. They are two distinctly separate moral forces. And so I either acknowledge God as the giver of my life, of creating the race he has set before me, and I lay down myself to live for him, or I live for my own personal comfort and do not take thought of the things that I will give account for when my life is over. And so we see, as we look at this, my second point, all people have an allotment of time. I have an allotment of time. My race is measured. I am not going to be here for eternity on this earth. Sometimes when we're young, it feels that way. Life is before us. We're strong. We're healthy. Things just aren't working out. We have lots of energy, ambition. There's a place for that. It's good to have that energy in our youth. But to understand, every person has an allotment of time. God set the sun, the moon, and the earth in its place, and that gives us all 24 hours a day, except for daylight saving time. But we all have the same amount of time. Every person. Remember my nephew talking to me. He was talking to a very wealthy man. He was like over the whole wastewater system. I forget. Somewhere in the Caribbean, one of those tourist islands. And just seemed like he had, you know, everything you could want. And he was like, it's the same. You and I are the same. We have the same amount of time. Even though I have all this wealth at my disposal, there's only so much I can do in a day's time. And that was just fascinating to me. But God has given every person 24 hours a day to all men alike. And the set generation of men. 70, maybe 80. Life is over. It ends. We have an allotted time. In Isaiah 40 and 1 Peter 1, he references back to that. All flesh is grass. Grass withereth, the flower fadeth. Only the word of God endureth forever. And just heard that some friends of ours had a baby born. Had some type of rash, and here it was cancer. Newness of life. Also was just told of another young man, I think in his teenage years, was sick. It's cancer, terminal. We could turn over to Ecclesiastes, a couple of verses over there, that even the wisest man wrestled with this. This thing of life, mortality, what's our place in it? Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. To everything there is a season and a time, to every purpose under the heavens, a time to be born and a time to die, time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. And so we see this allotment of time. Time to be born, a time to die, goes on and on, down through time. As long as God allows this earth to continue, as long as he upholds it by the word of his power, continues to exist. So my third point is, we must accept this life as a race. We must accept this life as a race. And I don't know about you, but sometimes life seems to go very smoothly. Things are going well. Things are profitable. It's easy to say God is good. And the next time, things are breaking down. There's a lot of demands upon you. And it doesn't seem like you can reach around and make everything happen that needs to happen. Do we accept and seek for God in the journey, all through the journey of life? And go over to chapter 9 here. Verse 7, he says, "Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. Let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. For man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men, snared in an evil time, when it falleth suddenly upon them." And so we see here, wrestling. There are wise men given many things. The race is not to the swift, the battle for the strong, bread to the wise, riches to men of understanding. Time and chance happens to all. But in spite of all these things, he says, it's just like catching a fish on a hook. Catching an animal in a snare, suddenly it's over. It's done. And why did that happen? Because we have an allotted time, and life is a race, and we must accept that. And God intervenes all through our lives. And that again was the emphasis of Hebrews 12. Is accepting that God is intervening. God is the creator, the sustainer. He is the one who decides. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 9. Paul again talks about this race here. And he's talking about his desire that all men would know, receive, understand the knowledge of Christ, the gospel, their need to be changed by it. We'll start in here at verse 22. "To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partakers thereof with you. Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run, that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the masteries is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So Paul says very clearly, this is a race that weighs heavily upon him. This thing of knowing how to relate and interact with everybody around him. Every person is a soul created by God, for God. And Paul says, I must reach them. I must become all things to all men, that they might know this message, that they could be also partakers in the gospel. What are we wrestling with today? Are we angry that our car broke down? Where does that come in the scale of what's important? Do we wish we could just get our new house built? Build that new shed for our business? What is weighing us down in our race? What am I looking to? What am I looking for? What's my fulfillment? What's my purpose? He says, in a race, everybody runs, and one receives the prize. There is a clear winner. But in this Christian race, in this pursuit of God, every soul can be a winner. God has made it and willed it that every soul is a winner. Every soul makes it successfully into eternity, into his presence. God has planned that and made that possible. To receive an incorruptible crown, an crown of eternal life. Can we let that weigh upon our souls? Can that become clear in our vision? He says, we cannot run uncertainly. We cannot just beat the air if we're going to make it through to eternity. We have to keep under our body, put our flesh, use our soul to correct our flesh into following the things of God. Our soul and spirit can be made alive in connection to God, and it can determine the choices that our body makes, that our flesh makes. And Paul says, I must make this happen in my life, lest after I've preached to others the gospel of Christ, I myself would not make it. I myself would be a castaway. And so we must always look to Christ. We must always follow him all through running this race. Little illustration here about looking unto Jesus. Story of a young man carrying something through a crowded Eastern marketplace. It is a vessel with water in it. Observe how earnest and intent his face is. How he never allows his eyes to wander for a moment to what is going on around him. I, his teacher, has told him to carry the vessel full of water, full to the very brim, through the bazaar, and to bring it back without having spilled a drop. And now you see the young man returning, pleased and triumphant, because he has succeeded in obeying the command. Not a single drop has been lost. The old teacher praises him and then asks him what he saw as he was passing through the bazaar. Saw, cries the young man. Why, I saw nothing. How can that be, replies the teacher, for I know that the very time when you were in the bazaar, the Sultan, with some of his chief attendants, went by. Well, that may be, said the young man, but how could I see anything or anybody when I had my eyes fixed upon the water the whole time and could think of nothing but how to carry it without spilling as you told me to do? Ah, said the teacher, now you can understand how we may be so entirely occupied with some work that God has given us to do as to be quite unconscious of the sinful pleasures of the world, which strive to attract our attention as we are passing through them. What are our eyes fixed upon this morning? Do we keep glancing around to the sinful pleasures, wishing we could indulge in them? Or is my eyes and affection solely on Christ? And another example, I have read somewhere of a traveler who, with his guide, was crossing a high mountain in Switzerland. After journeying many miles, they came at last to a very dangerous pass, where just a little shelf of rock, and that partly worn away in the places by the rain, ran around the face of a precipitous cliff, and was only the pathway by which they could possibly ascend to the top. Try to imagine their situation. Above them rose a steep rock, up the face of which no human being could climb. And below them was a precipice which went down straight without a break for nearly 1,000 feet. And the traveler's heart, though he was a courageous man, began to beat fast, and his head began to swim until he was in danger of falling over and being killed. The guide, seeing this, called out, "Do not look up or down, or you are a lost man. Look away from everything at me. Keep your eyes fixed on me, and where I set my foot, there do you place yours." The traveler obeyed this command. The dizziness and the fear went away, and both the men crossed safely over the terrible pass. This story has always reminded me of looking away unto Jesus, and of his leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. You know, it's easy to set a lot of other goals in our life and look at a lot of the things other people are doing and set our ambition upon one of those things. And maybe it's not a bad thing in and of itself. But if it's not looking away unto Jesus and following carefully and diligently in his steps, it is not good enough. It is not the way of the race to eternal life. So my fourth point is that God creates and or governs the circumstances in our life. God governs the circumstances in my life. We are all the same with an eternal soul, but we are all uniquely different, bearing a little different attribute of God into this world. And we need to value each other in that way. That you bring a little different snapshot of God into his creation. And that's why he's created you uniquely and specifically the way you're created, the way I'm created. And we have to accept and embrace that. And God governs in the circumstances. Why wasn't I born 1,000 years ago when Jesus was walking on the... I mean, longer than that. But, you know, we can sit here and wrestle with, why did God place me in the place and family and circumstances I find myself in? But rather, God calls us to surrender ourselves and accept he has placed and called us exactly where he is, and he is looking for us to look to him and to reflect his image, his character, into the situation he's placed us in. God has a much greater plan in this universe than the plans that you and I can come up with. And so we must surrender our ambitions and desires into his greater plan and reflect his will and learn of him and walk with him in this race. Because God will judge each choice that I make. God will judge every soul that he creates. My fifth point, God will judge the choices I make. And so that's why it's so imperative here in Hebrews that we lay aside these weights and we lay aside this sin, and that we ask God to reveal these things to us. Hebrews 4:11. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. It is a work, it is a labor, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is a quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Do you want to know if you're on the path of life? God says, take up his word. Take up his word. Read it. It will reveal. What does he say? Sharper than any two-edged sword, going the whole way into the depth of your heart and emotions, thoughts, desires, and can discern that, can give light. Am I living for God or am I living for myself? Quote by Charles Spurgeon, there was but one crack in the lantern. The lantern looked good. Everything was fine. There was but one crack in the lantern, and the wind has found it and blown out the candle. How great a mischief one unguarded point of character may cause us. And so we have the opportunity today to confess with our mouth, forsake selfish evil thoughts and actions today. We have the opportunity of life to do that today. 1 Timothy 5, he says we actually must do that today. If we do not confess, repent, forsake today, 1 Timothy 5:24, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. Here is the recipe to know how to get to heaven and have the righteousness of Christ on my account. He says, but we have to open them up today. We have to walk in the light. We cannot hide them. We have to confess them to each other. And then we send them before when we confess them, and we discipline our bodies, our soul disciplines our bodies to not continue in those things that are against God, against what he has outlined as his plan. When we resist the devil, he will flee from us. Because my choices determine my destiny. My sixth point, my choices determine my destiny. We go over to Revelation 20. There's a book of life opened. We want our name in that book of life. And each thing that we've done is written in there. And we're judged out of the book from the things that are recorded according to our works, is what it says. The things that we have done last week will be in that book. Will it condemn us or will it bless us? Will we be acquitted because we have walked in openness, confessing and forsaking those sins that do so easily beset us? Life is a race. Paul clearly outlines back there in 1 Corinthians 9 where we read, there are great personal sacrifices you and I must make to run in this race. We are not called here in America to want or desire great personal sacrifice. I think all through history it's been this way. We as humans, just like in the Sunday school lesson, want a fat, easy life without great personal sacrifice to pursue the kingdom of God. You know, it takes discipline. An effort to show up at church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. It takes a lot of effort, discipline, focus. It has to matter. Do you think God cares if you attend or not? Think it matters to him at all? Does God care if you see a hurting soul and you take time? Does it matter to him or not? To show them love, compassion. Does it matter to God if you vent an angry tirade in a heated moment? Does God care? Does God see? Does he care if you go back and say, I'm sorry? Sharpening our spiritual understanding is imperative. We're not required. We're not forced to read our Bible every day. That's a personal choice we have to make. Paul told them there in Hebrews 5, verse 12, he said, for the time when you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. The oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Paul's scolding them, saying, you should have been studying the Bible, the Word, the law, understanding Christ, and becoming stronger in your spiritual walk, life, and pursuit. That's God's goal and purpose for each one of us, that as we grow, we mature in Him through life. And Paul says, you did not avail yourself of the opportunity you had to do that. Because Paul knew there was an ultimate finish line. There was an end to the day of opportunity. My last point is God gives the ultimate prize for winning this race. God gives the ultimate prize for winning this race. And we have to keep our sights on that. You know, what if I told you tonight, you come back here at 6:30, and if whoever, we're going to do a foot race down to Fairfield. Whoever wins that race, I will give you $1 million. Would you be here? Would it be worth the effort? What if I said 10 million? Would it make any difference? What if I said, let's run a foot race to Pensacola Mennonite School? I give you, $1 billion. Would you enter and try? That's a little further, maybe a few more people. You know, that might take all day. I might have a better chance. You know, we think through these things. Because the turtle won the race, right? You know, we think about strategize, ways to win if there's something big at stake. You know, God wants to give His children the best prize for faithfulness. God wants to do that. And it's not a corruptible crown. It's not a couple million dollars that will fade away. You can work for millions of dollars and then inflation comes along and what's it worth? Suddenly it's only worth 60% of what it was when you were working to make the millions. Well, then you better invest it. Well, what happens if you invest it in a property? It might also become a bad area, something, it might be contaminated, or, you know, there's nothing secure in this life, nothing secure in this world we can trust it. God has the best prize for faithfulness in this race. Starts today with the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit alive in our lives. Starting today, God wants that coming forth. That is a part of this prize. But that is only the down payment. That is only the beginning of what God wants to give His children. Grandfather used to say that even if there was no eternity, I would still walk the Christian walk because it gives the most in this life. It's the most rewarding in this life. And as a young man, I really disagreed with him. It's just like, but as I get older and I've observed people that have lived wholesale for themselves and went down that path and how they end up with nothing, he's right. But we have a hope beyond this life, and that is the real reason we follow this plan of God that He has outlined in His Word. First Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. James 1:12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Revelation 2, Jesus' message here, he says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And so we have the Holy Spirit to quicken us, to make us alive, so that our souls can be raised up and brought into eternity, into the presence and communion with God. The other option is to die and have the demons come and escort us to the region of darkness. Our soul will be separated from our flesh when we die. That is what happens. And we have the opportunity that as we live for God today and follow the principles in the Bible, that when we die and our soul is separated out of our flesh, that the angels of God will come and carry us away to the realm of light in the presence of God, presence of Christ for eternity. And I know that's what every soul longs to have. Every person God has created has this desire. But it's a choice we make. The race is before us. And so tonight I'm inviting you back at 6:30. Right, it's first Sunday. For the race, to enter into this race, the praise and worship of God starting tonight. What's the prize for coming back and praising God in song tonight together? We don't know exactly what small part gathering together and worshiping God in song does. We don't know exactly what prize we receive for coming to church this morning on a Sunday morning and choosing to set our focus and attention for this 2 hours. What it does in eternity, we don't know for certain. But we know that as we daily, regularly apply ourselves personally and collectively to understanding and seeking God, it's a part of putting one more step forward in this race. And the reward is worth so much more than any millions of dollars that we could make today. Let's set our hearts in affection on that again this week. Let's kneel for prayer.